Blessed Lord, who cause all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your Holy Word we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of eternal life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. This morning we're continuing looking at the book of Colossians together. We're in the first chapter still. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 15, 16, and 17, and I'll read them for us now. Colossians chapter 1, starting with the 15th verse. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why is Jesus so important to us? I can guess that you have various answers to this question in your mind. And perhaps the first thing that comes to your mind is that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. And as we enter into the Advent season and the celebration of Jesus' birth, you may think about the hope that Jesus brings to the world. For whatever answer comes into your mind, we can say in 100% agreement that Jesus is essential to our faith and doctrine. Without Jesus, we could have no salvation and no way to stand before God. As we continue looking at the first chapter of Colossians, we are going to look at a part of Paul's explanation of who Jesus is. In the previous section, Paul was praying for the church. And Paul's prayer doesn't conclude with an amen, because he's writing his prayer for the church. But Paul transitions the prayer to a song of praise to the beloved Son, into whose kingdom we have been transferred. The questions that Paul seems to be answering are these: who is Jesus, and why is he so important? In the few verses we will look at this morning, Paul points to Jesus as maker and ruler of the world. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled over these verses, and we cannot hope to cover all the important aspects of the Trinity and the nature of the Son in one sermon. Moreover, it's not my goal to give you a systematic theology lesson this morning. Instead, I would like to call our attention to the importance of the Trinity for Christians and to spur you on in your devotion to the Lord. By pointing to Jesus as the maker and ruler of the world, the Apostle Paul was grounding the Colossian church's hope in the gospel in the firmest possible ground. It was grounded in the very nature of God. We look to Jesus as our Savior, the one to whom we owe our love and devotion. One more note before we look at the actual text this morning. These verses are likely some kind of very early Christian hymn or confession about the nature of Jesus. They are poetic in nature, and that probably explains why the choice of words is a bit interesting in this section of Scripture, and especially in verse 15. My prayer for us this morning is that we keep our focus on Paul's intention. That is, keep our eyes pointed to Jesus in all His glory. As we turn our attention to the text, we need to remind ourselves of the end of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. This is back in verses 12, 13, and 14. He prayed that they would give thanks to God who qualified them to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. And Paul continues by saying the Father transferred sinners from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of that beloved Son. So who is that Son? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 15 continues the same theme from the previous verses. That is to say that through the beloved Son, Jesus, we have redemption. As Paul continues in verse 15, he changes his emphasis from prayer to explanation. He is saying that the redemption that we have received from the Son is secure. We can trust that it will endure because of who the Son is. He is the image of God. The Son is the one who shows us God. The Son makes the invisible God visible to us. The parallel to the Son being the image of the invisible God is that He is the firstborn of all creation. This phrase has caused a lot of confusion in the history of the church because it seems to say that Jesus was created. Before we try to draw out the meaning of the verse, we should say right away that the verse does not say that Jesus was created. It says He was firstborn. The main idea of the two halves of the confession, the first and second half, which we'll get to next week, is to show that Jesus is preeminent in everything. He is above creation and the Lord of the new kingdom. Paul is not teaching that Jesus was some creature just like we are. He is saying that Jesus was so much more than another part of God's creation. So, let's try to make the interpretation of this difficult verse a little bit easier. As easy as possible. Look at verse 16. Immediately following the statement that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation is the word for in the English, in the Japanese, nazenara. That connection should be clear to us. Then, that the connection between Jesus as the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. Our Lord Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation because through Him everything was created. All creation was created by Him and for Him. From the surrounding verses, Paul taught that the Son can be called the firstborn of all creation because He is the one through whom the Father used to create everything. Moreover, Jesus is the recipient of everything. It's all for Him. Being called firstborn and image are powerful statements about the nature of the Son. Our Lord Jesus is the one who makes the invisible visible to us, but He's also the one that made everything that is. So rather than pointing to Jesus as less than God or a creature, verse 15 points our attention back into the counsels of the triune God before anything was created. In the wisdom of the Godhead, it is revealed to us that the second person of the Trinity is begotten from the Father. And by nature of His being the firstborn, He is in first position. And in the first in position, in first, He is first in position and authority. He is the heir of all things that belong to the Father. In the very beginning, before there was anything, the Son was with the Father. The Father and the Son were in complete unity in all things. They were one in essence and will. This is chiefly seen in creation. It was declared very good. To say that God created the world is to say that the Son created everything. He takes the highest place in everything. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. The Lord Jesus is the maker of all things. This is clear from Genesis chapter 1 and John 1. One of the most unique things about these verses in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16 is that they make it clear that the Son is the creator of all things. That is to say, He is the creator of all things, whether they are visible or invisible. To say by Him all things were created means that the Son did not need any other power to create the world. There are no human parallels to this power. When an artist creates a work of art, they use materials. When a new building is built, they use materials. One might say, in a sense, that the painting was made by an artist. But what they really did was arrange the materials in such a way that it represents what the artist was trying to recreate. With God, it is not like this. The Son did not make a representation of what He wanted to create from all materials. the Son made the world and everything in it. Up to now, we've focused almost exclusively on the visible material universe. This is so natural for us because we've been taught to only think of this world in natural and physical terms. In previous ages of the world, people spoke and acted like the spiritual world was near to us. Modern people with modern medicine and modern technology don't like to think of there being powers and rulers that they cannot see. Even Christians forget the spiritual powers. I believe the reason Paul includes this section about the invisible powers is to say that nothing is equal to Jesus. How can creation be equal to the one who created it? The invisible powers at all level of creation are bookended with the power and the authority of the Son. All of the created world exists by and through the Son. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All of creation is to be seen as sitting underneath the mighty power and glory of God. Even though man's rebellion with sin has marred this world and made it full of grief and turmoil, it is still under Him. There are many people who lament the state of the world. Many of us lament the state of the world. Some question God's existence because there's so much trouble in the world. Maybe you've met people like that. Maybe you yourself are in this position. And when reading verse 17, we get a sense of why people are so quick to make this connection. If God is so good and so powerful, why does He tolerate the brokenness of the world? The answer lies here in verse 17. The Son is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In other words, the world has an end in sight, at least in God's sight. And all the current stability in the world is due to God's control, not in spite of it. I'll say that again. All of the current stability in the world, all of the current good stuff in the world is due to God's control, not in spite of it. God made everything good. The fall of the angels and mankind into rebellion and sin meant that suffering and grief were let loose into the world. The serenity of the world was destroyed and all the world's evils began to grow. Just after the fall into sin, jealousy and murder could be found. God told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. Death's introduction into the world was part of the judgment for sin. Now, I say all of this to say this. Nothing that is happening in this world is outside of God's power. Nor can we really say that there is no good in the world. There is so much beauty and general goodness in the world. The natural world, though marred by sin, is relatively harmonious. And despite the fall into sins, humans all over the world from all cultures still value goodness, truth, and beauty. These things are all evidence of God's hand. The world holds together because the Son holds it together. Here's a question for you. Can we go too far in ascribing power and authority to the Son? To Jesus? Generally speaking, there is no way to give too much credit or too much glory to Jesus. So go ahead, give all the glory you can to the Lord. The Son is not the Father, but they are of the same essence. One is not superior to the other because they are co-eternal and co-equal. Whatever we can say about the Father, we can say about the Son, except that the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. We really cannot esteem Jesus too much, because in Him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Let me add one more thing here. Getting a solid grip on the doctrine of the Trinity is really important for your life. If you're vague on this issue, you may not feel like you're missing out on anything. You may not sense that you're missing out on anything. After all, the doctrine of the Trinity is complicated and full of nuanced language. It's so easy to deny the Bible's teaching or fall into some ancient heresy. However, the doctrine of the Trinity is the most fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. One of the things that God is concerned about is our worship. How can we even be sure that we are praising God if we are denying essential things about the very nature of God Himself? I want to offer you some caution as you try to think about your faith. We live in an age of the church where people often say theology doesn't matter. They do not want to get caught up in the details of theology because theology is too complicated, or maybe it seems like some academic discipline. And the study of theology can be very difficult. And depending on how you study, it may very well be boring. However, the truth of God is not boring. His power, sovereignty, and goodness have no equal. While some say that this world is all there is, we know better. God has revealed Himself. He is the King of creation and the ruler of all things. When the end comes, do not be found living like this world is all there is. Give your full trust to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lastly, I'll say this. Worship and honor is due to the name of Jesus. As the incarnate Son of God, our Lord Jesus is truly God. We can praise Him as such. We put our faith in Him and His promise because God never lies. We have everything we need in the triune God. When we are scared, beat down by life, and unsure what the future holds, we can look to Jesus. He is the maker of this world and He rules it. He holds this world together. He is coming back to bring His kingdom. We wait for that. As we wait for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, we give praise to His name. Let's pray again together. Almighty God, we are weak and in need of help. We fall short of Your standard of holiness. And when we look around at the brokenness of the world, our hearts ache. We ache at our own brokenness and sin. It's hard to see that You are in control of this world when there is so much violence and sickness and grief. And yet, Lord, Your word says that You hold all things together, that Your control is complete. Trying to balance that is one of the challenges that we are confronted with when we read that You are in control of all things while there's so much chaos around us. Lord, help us to see that it is You and Your power and control that keeps this world from going from bad to so much worse. There have been evils and people who are so dark and twisted in this world, it reminds us, it should remind us, that if it were not for Your Holy Spirit guarding and protecting Your truth in this world that's written on every human heart, there would be so much murder and so much sickness and so much evil in the world. So we give You praise that You are restraining the evil from having its full effect. We thank You that in Your righteous judgment on this world, there is mercy. Your Son Jesus, who came and died for us, provided for us a break in the curse. death is no longer going to have the last say over our lives. For every sinner who trusts in Christ is set free from the power of death. Through the resurrection of Christ, we come boldly into your presence, asking for your mercy and your love. And we trust you, Lord, to bring into our lives hope and peace and strength. And Lord, we wait for your coming again. Oh, Lord Jesus, we wait and we are in anticipation of your coming again in power and in glory to bring an end to all sickness and suffering and death, to complete the victory that you started on the cross. Lord, we long for that and we ask you to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Strengthen this church, Lord, with a confidence in the triune God, rooted in Scripture. Build each believer up in their faith, Lord. Give them an abiding trust in Christ, who is their ruler and maker. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.